But I promise I'm not going to talk anything about football, March Madness, baseball, country music, prison, Timothy and... There we go. We got that out of the way. Private joke for those of you that are visiting and so forth. It's something that Chelsea and Joshua have going on, that Joshua tends to mention quite a few things sometimes in his sermon. So let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your glorious throne. We thank you, Father, for this beautiful day and this time that we can gather here. Pray, Father, that you will guide the words this morning, that it will be ones that will edify, challenge, encourage, excite, give peace to everyone in this room, Father. And most importantly, I pray, Father, that the words that you have given me this morning are ones that you want that will help each and every one of us to grow closer to you. Thank you, Father, for this time that we can be here. I ask, Father, that you also be with the rest of our members that are up at Big Bear. I pray that they're having a good time and they are too getting closer to one another up there, but more importantly, get closer to you. Thank you, Father, for loving us in spite of ourselves. Thank you for that, Father. And it's through your Son's glorious name we pray. Amen. Well, when Joshua asked me to do this, well, actually, Gilbert told me I was doing this. I had something on my heart that has been bothering me for a long, long time. And I have a daily reading. I have an ear pierce. I'm working. And I have the Bible playing in my ear all the time. And something came up, and it just challenged me several months ago. And I really, it's been truly, truly bothering me. And I guess it was really bothering me because of all the stress that I've been going through at work. Ever since the pandemic, my company has been throwing more and more and more and more at us to get done in the same amount of time. They must think I'm 35 years old. And I go, okay. So more and more keeps putting on me. So I really get into, if you could go to the first slide. This is one of my folders on my phone. Okay? Well, Find the Cats is the title of the sermon, and we'll get into that. But this is one of my folders. I call it daily because I go through these puzzles daily. Because there's a phrase that says, a puzzle a day keeps the stress away. I've been trying to get to that point, and it hasn't helped, okay? Then one of them in particular, the next slide, is this one here. It's called Find the Cats. Some of you may have it. There's a new one out, a new version. It's called Find a Cats 2, and it's in color, but I haven't got that far yet, okay? It's this one here, and there are at least 15 cats on that picture. At least 15. And I go through that and so forth, trying to find them, just to relax. And many of you have told me, Kenneth, why don't you just sit down and read the Bible? It'll calm you, relax you. I might be a weird cat, and I understand that. Nothing in the Bible relaxes me. It excites me. It gets me challenging myself. Where do I stand in this? How does this approach me? And then it gets me going. If I want something to read, to relax, I'm going to pull up a John Grisham book. You know, the Bible's not it. Let me tell you, show you kind of a little bit what it's going. Our small group, by the way, we're meeting this Friday, for those of you who are here, okay? We've been going through the Minor Prophets. And why are they called Minor Prophets? The length of the book, that's it. Because in a lot of ways, they're even more powerful than the big books. There's a lot in them. So we've been going through the Minor Prophets, doing a good job, clipping along here and so forth. We got to Zechariah. Ooh. There is so much in Zechariah that you, from word one to the last, it's just powerful. The prophet really grabs the attention, and we've had some great discussion. Zechariah 5 is definitely one of those. Let me read to you what it says. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. And he, the angel who was talking with me, "What do you see?" I answered, "A flying scroll, 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide." And he said to me, "This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will vanish. What it says on the other side, everyone who, everyone that lies will be vanished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of everyone who swears falsely by my name. It will remain there in that house and destroy it completely, both the timbers and the stone." Verse 5. Then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said, "Look and see what's appearing." I asked, "What is it?" He replied, "It's a basket." And he added, "This is the iniquity of the people throughout the land." Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. And he said, "This is wickedness." And then he pushed her back down into the basket and put the lid on top. Then I looked up, and there were before me two women with the wind under their wings. They had wings of those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between them and between heaven and earth. And I said, "Where are they taking the basket?" And the angel replied, "To the country of Babylon, to build a house for it. And when the house is ready, the basket will be set there in its place." Our conversation on that scripture lasted almost an hour. It was one of the most powerful ones that we had. One of the questions that came up is, what is the prophet saying to us when we read this? Now, just so you have an idea, if you don't know the timing, Zechariah actually tells us when his letter was written. 18 years after the exiles come back. 18 years, they were told by the king of Persia, go build the temple, go back, and they kind of hadn't done that. Okay, so let Zechariah write this letter to them. So as I was going through this, thinking with something else that had been playing in my mind for a bit, and I said, what is he saying to me? Where am I supposed to send wickedness? What's wickedness? I said to myself. You know, at 2 o'clock in the morning, you do a lot of talking to yourself. And I started writing things down there, and it took me to 2 Kings chapter 22. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's very powerful. I'm going to do some reading in it because it's extremely powerful to what we are addressing with Zechariah. Now, we are before the exiles, and Israel is no more. It's just Judah. In 22. And Hosea, I apologize, I'm not good at sometimes the names. He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And it goes on, verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of God and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside from the right or to the left. Verses 1 through 7 shows us that the king went through the land and he said, go clean up the temple, let's get it going. Now, this is before the exile. So Kings is before, Zechariah is after. So there's a time frame in between here. He says, go clean up the temple, fix it up, get it all nice and neat, get it pretty, make it look good. So he does. Verse 8, come on. I'm doing something I haven't done before. Use my phone. Trying to be like Joshua. Okay. Verse 8. An extremely powerful verse in this entire chapter. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Want to know why Judah was having problems? Because they didn't know where the law was. So they cleaned it up, they cleaned up the mess, and then they find it. And he gave it to Shaphan, and who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was for in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and the supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan said, the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And he read it in the presence of the king. Verse 11. And when the king heard the words that of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Verse 13, he says to the officials, the high priest, and gathering there together, and he says to them, go and inquire of the Lord for the people and for all of Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because of those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written concerning us. The king, upon reading the words, became very passionate about those before him and where he's at today. We need to be that way too, I think. Sometimes we have to look at what our predecessors have done, where they have taken us and so forth, question where the books is, because we don't have it hidden in the temple, do we? Where is it? It's hidden on our phones, right? We have the law. You need to challenge. You need to challenge who? Joshua, Kenneth, Gilbert, Dan, Mikey. Those are the ones that you have here that are your leaders, but you need to challenge anybody that is teaching with what's in accordance with the law, not with what we feel is nice and cool. Verse 16. See, the king goes and inquires of God, and then in verse 16 through 20 is God's answer to the king. This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. According to everything that is written in the book, the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger to all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who has sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. Because you, your heart was responsive to and humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard the words that were spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid to waste. And because you tore your robes and you wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors and you will not, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster that I'm going to bring on this place." So they took the answer back to the king. Because of the king's desire to serve God, the way the law says, and not because of what his father had done, and his father's and so forth, he completely did there. Chapter 23 of 2 Kings. Then the king called out together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And he went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets. All the people came from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and statutes and decrees with all his heart and with all his soul. Thus confirms the word of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Then, I'm not going to read it. I want you to go home and I want you to read what they did. 14 through 20. The people went throughout the entire land and tore down everything that was against God. Every temple, every altar, every Asher pole, every idol, everything. Tore it down and burned it. You can read through there and read how they went through and just tore everything to pieces. When we were talking about Zechariah, the question was, how far do we go to remove wickedness from us? What did the king here do? How far did he go? The entire land, everywhere. Destroyed it all, burned it all, got rid of everything. The only God that was in Judah was God Almighty himself. And the people pledged that. Verse 21, after they'd cleaned up everything, got everything taken care of and so forth, the king gave this order to all the people. Celebrate the Passover of the Lord, your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Verse 22. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and Judah, had ever such a Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Hosea, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. And you can read a little bit more. It kind of describes how he got rid of everything. Everything in the land. Verse 25, the writer writes this down. Neither after Hosea's, was there a king like him who turned to the Lord and did as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with the law of Moses? Those are powerful words. When you consider how many kings, good kings, there were in Israel and in Judah, that the writer would say there was none like him. Not even King David. And there's huge statues of him. But I'm going to show you what actually started all my going down this road. When we talked in Zechariah, we don't live in a country that is ruled by a king that is Christian, correct? We don't have that. We live in a nation that has different religions, we have different leaders and so forth. We live in a world where we Christians are sojourners, correct? We're just visiting here. How can I get rid of the wickedness in all the world? Pray. But I have to start someplace, don't I? Bingo. Start here. I have to start with Kenneth. And then from Kenneth, then I'm going to work with you. Matthew chapter 5. I mean 7, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 7. We read this earlier. This is what got me going. Because I heard this, and it's different, I guess, when you're listening and have James Earl Jones tell you these words in that beautiful voice of his and so forth, and he reads this to you. Verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and not pay attention to the plank in your own eye if you have one? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, and all the time there is a plank maybe in your own eye? Is that what it says? No, it doesn't, does it? What does it say? It says, Kenneth, why are you worrying about the speck in Gilbert's eye when you have a plank in your own eye? Now, we have a hard time with that, don't we? Yeah, I'm going to walk up to Gilbert. Let me take care of that for you, Gilbert, right? I look at Gilbert's sin, and it's easy for me to see his. And I already talked to him. He already knew I was going to say this, so they talked about it. So I can point at him, and we can get there. I can look at his sin, and I can see what it is. Jesus is saying, Kenneth, stop and look at your own sin before you worry about Gilbert's. Because that sin that you are not looking at, which is in plain sight, like those cats in the very beginning, that I guarantee you most of you did not see all 15 of them. Lois said that she counted 20. Okay? But I can tell you, I positively know there's 15 in that screen. So, but it's just there. We need to, if we're going to do what the law of the covenant says, look at yourself in the mirror and says, what is my sin that is preventing me from moving forward? What is the sin that is in my eye that only can see yours? I can only see your sin. You're bad people. And the reality is, I'm worse. I'm worse. Zechariah said, remove it. Remove wickedness. Get it out of here. Send it back to where it came from. Send it back to Babylon. What is causing you? What is causing you to look at your brother differently? Say, ah, he's a sinner. He's a bad person. What is that sin that is causing you to do that? Because I guarantee you that sin is keeping you from walking in to God. That's the thing that's going to trip you up. Because I guarantee you, when I put that piece of paper up here, I almost stepped off of here. then Lois would have collected life insurance and it would have been, you know. This is what got me on this there. I have been dealing with this verse for about 3 months at least, looking at myself and what is the plank in my eye and trying to find that. This morning, I know this is kind of a little different in some ways of a sermon. It's not what Joshua would there, but it's one for us to be reflective. Now, I'm not saying every one of you are horrible people, but we all have something. Because Jesus said what? You have a plank in your eye. I'm not saying it. Jesus said it. And when he said, Kenneth, you have a plank in your eye, I guarantee you he's saying the same for all of us. If you do not know Jesus, there is no better time than right now to get baptized. We can get that thing filled up really quick, get you in that water, get you saved, and get that sin taken off of you. So then you can start being with like the rest of us. I've been, like I said, this has been tough on me because I really had to look at my life, every aspect of it. You too. If you don't know Jesus, no better time. We can get you baptized and take care of that. If you are a Christian, there's no better time right now than to remove that plank from your eye and totally look at God the way he wants us to look at him. Approach him. Approach my brother the way Jesus wants me to approach him. If you're open to the invitation in any way at all, let's go ahead and stand for the song.